Well, good morning, brethren. Looks like we have a fairly full house here today, which is great. It's always encouraging to a speaker, you know, when he looks out, he can see some people. If there's very, very few, it's difficult. You know, in the last sermon I gave, I discussed the grace of God in the Old Testament. I described God's grace, that it existed from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. Then God extended his grace or favor to Noah, Abraham, Lot, Moses, just to name a few. He also was graceful towards Israel when he delivered them from Egypt. However, God had made it clear that he expected that the Ten Commandments and many of his laws and other principles would be honored so that they would be blessed rather than cursed. The book of Proverbs and Psalms have many references to God's grace or favor, as well as repentance being required to receive God's grace. Today, what I want to do, I want to help all of us to understand the grace of God as revealed in the New Testament. I did hear a sermon by Dr. Ward a while back, and he covered grace in the Old Testament and New Testament altogether. But I decided to break it up and make two sermons out of it. Now, the grace of God really expresses the greatness of his love and the riches of his mercy. The grace of God also means life itself. Without grace, there would be no salvation, no Christianity, no eternal life. In other words, grace is the foundation of true Christianity. Now, when we really understand it, the grace of God has tremendous meaning, a lot of meaning for us. The scriptural truth is that God the Father, through his grace and salvation, will share eternal life, his existence and glory with all human beings who truly love him with all their heart, mind, and soul. He really will. Notice in 1 John 3, Apostle John wrote, 1 John 3, 1-3, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us." Tremendous love. So much so that we should be called the children of God. "Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him." It says in verse 2, "Beloved, we are children of God. And it has not been yet revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." When you think of it, being like him, that means being spirit. That means having the qualities of God the Father. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So the love of God ties directly into the grace of God. Extremely important. And the Father loved us and loves us today so much. 2 Peter 3:18, you may remember this one because we refer to the scripture quite a bit. When Peter himself was inspired to write, he says, "Grow in the grace," or you could say God's favor, "and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Grow in it. We wouldn't be told to grow in it if we were there already. but we are to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that tells me it's important. It's an important concept. Like I mentioned earlier, grace is based on love. Love is the basis for the relationship and fellowship between God the Father, Jesus Christ, and a person who has been called to salvation. It's the basis of that. 1 John 4, we're right there. Beginning in verse 8, it says, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." Verse 10, "And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us." And verse 16, it says, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he abides in love, abides in God. He who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." So you can see here, love is very important. It is the foundation of grace. And without this foundation, there's really nothing. So what is the real definition of grace in the New Testament? In the last sermon, we talked about it, what it was in the Old Testament. What does it mean in the New Testament? Well, the Greek word for it is charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. And it means God's divine, gracious favor and blessing. There you have the word favor again. Gracious care, help, goodwill, benefit, gift, goodness, benefaction, and endowment. Those are all definitions of grace. Myself, I tend to like to think of it as God's goodness or God's favor towards us. Now, when you look in the Old Testament and New Testament, you'll find that the word grace is used 170 times. Gracious is used 31 times and graciously 4 times. Then the word favor is 70 times. And favored 14 times. And then there's other variations where it's used as well. And you'll notice also in Paul's writings that he starts and ends most of his books with comments on grace. Like, grace be with you, the grace of God the Father is upon you, and so on. Let's take an example, 1 Timothy. Let's just turn to 1 Timothy. First Timothy, you notice in verse 2, it says, "Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ." Again, that's at the beginning. You go to the end of 1 Timothy. Look at the last verse, 21. It says, "By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you." 2 Timothy is the same. Verse 2, you'll see grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You go to the end of the book, talks about grace be with you and so on. So Paul used the words grace a lot in his writings. Now, God the Father's grace only comes through Jesus Christ. First of all, turn with me to 1 Peter. First Peter 1, verse 10. It says, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. So grace was prophesied to come. Grace was prophesied to come. Verse 13, it says, therefore, gird up your loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, the first coming of Jesus Christ was an expression of love by God the Father, revealing his grace and salvation through his birth, his life, his crucifixion, his death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we know John 3:16, again, this is an act of love for all mankind, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to die for us. John 3:16. He loved us so much that he allowed that to happen. Now, belief in Jesus Christ is what you could call a profound interaction or interacting and belief, or a dynamic faith. It's a spiritual interaction between us, the believer, and Jesus Christ. He wants to interact with us. We need to interact with him. How do we do it? We get on our knees. We talk to him. We open our Bibles. We read it. We study it. He talks to us. We are having that interaction. We're trying to apply what he told us. We're believing what he says, and we're applying what he says to our lives. That's an interaction. It's very, very important. John 1. Verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh, referring to Jesus Christ, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of his only begotten of the Father. Notice it says, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ was full of grace, full of truth, or you could say full of favor towards us, goodness towards us, love towards us, kindness towards us. He was full of grace and truth. Verse 16, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Yes, his grace came through Jesus Christ. Now, the blessings of God's grace include a lot of things. It includes our personal calling, love, repentance, forgiveness, justification, sanctification, the receiving of the Holy Spirit, mercy, compassion, blessings, hope, faith, belief, joy, salvation, redemption, keeping of the commandments and laws of God, and finally, God's gift of eternal life. Those are all many, many blessings of grace. So now what I want to do, I want to look into some of these in a lot more detail. First of all, we are called through the grace of God. God's calling is the beginning of His grace in our lives. God the Father initiates our calling, as stated in John 6:44. The Father must draw us. Paul understood this and explains it very clearly in 2 Thessalonians 2. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians 2. Beginning in verse 13, it says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation," chose each and every one of us, "through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." Verse 14, "to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." So we are called through the grace of God, through His favor. And we have to give God the credit for that. It's such a blessing that He chose you and I and not other ones. He could have chosen anyone else. We could have gone the way of the world. But no, He wants us. He wants you because of His grace, His favor towards you. Galatians 1. You'll see it also mentions here, Galatians 1. And we're called through the grace of God. Galatians 1, verse 6, it says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel." And verse 15, "And when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace." You're a call through the grace of God. We also believe in Jesus Christ through grace. We have that belief. Throughout the New Testament, belief in Jesus Christ is shown as absolutely necessary for salvation. Absolutely necessary. The Apostle John was inspired to write in John 20, verse 31. John 20, verse 31, it says, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." Now, how do we come to believe? Do we already have it? Do we somehow work it up? Of course, the answer is no. We believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior through God's grace. It's through His grace that we have that belief. I'll give you one scripture to prove that. Acts 18, verse 27. 18:27, it says, "And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace." It's through the grace of God that we can believe. Believe what Christ said. Believe to do what he says. It is through God's grace, his blessing and goodness, which makes belief possible. How about repentance and grace? Are they linked together? Now, God's grace, you'll see here, leads us to repentance, which means changing our lives, changing the direction we're going into a different direction. Romans 2, verse 4, says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness? Now, goodness here, you could say grace. Because remember I said grace means good, the goodness of God. Forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness or grace of God leads you to repentance. It's through God's grace that we can see our vile wickedness in our own human natures. And with God's Spirit, we are able to comprehend or understand the enormity and consequences of our sins. Of course, this time of year is the time of year when we really start looking at ourselves, examining ourselves, and seeing where we stand. And when we see those wretched sins, ask God's forgiveness. As we know that sin is the transgression of God's law or lawlessness, 1 John 3:4. It's against God's law. It's lawlessness. That is sin. There's other definitions of sin too, but it's kind of ties in with this as well. But it's with God's grace and God's Holy Spirit we can recognize that our sins and realize that our sin caused the death of Jesus Christ. You ever thought of that, that perhaps your personal sins caused the death of Jesus Christ? And they did. Everybody's sins did. So it's serious. We need to repent of that. And we can do that through God's grace. When we start to see that in ourselves, then we, like Job, through God's grace, come to abhor ourselves and seek deep repentance. You don't have to turn to this, but in Job 42, 5 and 6, it says, therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. We should have that same kind of attitude. And that does come through the grace of God. How about grace and the forgiveness of sins? Again, these are all interlinked. Grace and the forgiveness of sins. Now, when we accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in faith, our sins are put upon him. They are completely forgiven, just as if they have never occurred. And brethren, that is because of the grace of God. God wants to forgive us of our sins. He wants them to be blotted out. So much so, that's why he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. That was a big sacrifice on his part to do that. He wants those wiped out. Ephesians 1:7, don't turn to this either, but it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the richness of his grace. Again, tying grace right into the forgiveness of our sins. Now turn with me to Romans 3. We're right in Romans from before. Romans 3. Beginning in verse 23. It says, for all have sinned. That's all of us. and fall short of the glory of God. It says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. So God does mercifully pardon us. He forgives us of our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. And he reveals his goodness and graciousness of God to Father towards us. That is why we are not to continue or live in sin. Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 6, again, we're still in Romans 6, says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? A lot of people think that, yeah, we can continue in sin. The more we sin, the more grace we will receive. That's not what it says. Verse 2, it says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? In other words, grace does not permit anyone to live in sin or to sin. It just does not do that. That's straight from Scripture. What about justification through grace? What is justification? Well, justification is the act of being put into right standing with God the Father. Put in right standing with God the Father. Upon true heartfelt repentance, baptism by full immersion in water, the laying on of hands for the receiving of the Holy Spirit, he forgives our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. We are then accepted individually and put into right standing with God the Father in heaven. Then the Father grants us the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. Just like Mr. Beckett said, we are to become perfect. Or you can think of it as become complete. We're not all there yet, you see. But he wants us to have his very righteousness. He really does. Romans 4, verse 24, it says, but also for us, it, referring to righteousness, shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Again, he wants us to have his righteousness. The very righteousness of Jesus Christ. And in Romans 5:17, we're all kind of in the same area here, it says, and if by one man's offense death reigned through one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Again, the gift of righteousness is received through the abundance of God's grace. Romans 5:15, we just read 17 a minute ago, but it says here, but the free gift is not like the offense, for if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Nothing can ever substitute for the life, sacrifice, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's that important. That is why justification comes through the grace of Jesus Christ. Again, justification is made right standing with God the Father. Justification also brings us reconciliation to God the Father. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5. Verses 18 to 21, it says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, and we might become the righteousness of God in him." So reconciliation comes through grace to God the Father. Again, very, very important. Then God's grace also brings us eternal life. That is the end result of the grace given to us. It's eternal life for you, for me, and all mankind. Romans 5, 8 to 21, you can read it yourself, but it summarizes justification through Jesus Christ's shed blood, and the abundance of God's grace given to us, ending in eternal life. I'll read just a small part of it. Romans 5. Beginning in verse 19. Again, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that is, a sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So yes, it will lead to eternal life, God's grace for us. Now we've heard it stated, and we'll look at it in the Bible, but by grace you have been saved. So as long as you have God's grace, you're saved, that's it. Well, this has been misapplied by mainstream Christianity a lot, simply because they don't really understand it in detail. The New Testament reveals that there are really three phases or steps of salvation. And all three phases of salvation are through grace, because by grace you have been saved. Ephesians 2. Go with me, Ephesians 2, and we can read that. Ephesians 2, it says, beginning in verse 1, And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you were once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, the spirit, who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh, the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. by grace you have been saved. There you have that statement, by grace you have been saved. Now the first phase, have been saved from our past sins, as revealed in Ephesians 2, that means saved from being dead to our sins, from the wrath of God and Satan and his influence in our lives. Yes, we have been saved from that already when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, from our past sins. But the second phase, there's another phase. This phase of salvation is the process of Christian growth and overcoming, developing Christian or godly character. In other words, we are also being saved at this time. If we hold fast to what we have been taught, we are growing in character. We are growing in God's grace. We are growing and having, being more like Jesus Christ and God the Father. So we are growing. That's the second phase. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you, this is verse 1, the gospel which I preach to you, which you also receive, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, or you could say are being saved. That's the proper translations of it, are being saved. If you hold fast that word which is preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So we are believing, we are not believing, but we are being saved if we hold fast to what we have been taught and are growing. Let Christ live in us. That's a part of the ongoing process. And we know the scripture in Philippians, it talks about us working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We got to work it out. It's a process. We're moving forward. That's an act of being saved. Once we are under grace, we are to strive to do God's pleasure. We mentioned earlier about, in 1 Peter, we talked about growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, we're moving forward, growing. It's a present tense. We're to do that now. But 2 Thessalonians, go with me to 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 and 12. It says, therefore we also pray always for you that our Lord, our God, would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. Remember, mentioned about goodness, also meaning grace, and a work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Once we are under grace, we are to strive to do God's good pleasure, or do what he tells us to do. Do those things that are pleasing to him. That's part of our Christian growth. Then the third phase of salvation is the resurrection at the return of Jesus Christ. Then we shall be saved. We will be saved by the life of Jesus Christ. Romans 5. Romans 5, beginning in verse 6, it says, when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely For a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love, his own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9 says, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. And if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through faith in his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We are told that there is laid up for us a crown of righteousness, which the Lord shall give you and me at the day of the resurrection. Not you and I only, but also all those who love his appearing. There's a scripture that basically says that. So yeah, we do receive salvation through grace. And it's in three phases. One, we have been saved. Two, you are being saved. And three, you shall be saved. Of course, the ultimate blessing of God's grace is eternal life in the kingdom of God. What about the keeping of the Ten Commandments? Once under grace, Christians are to keep the commandments of God. Getting many mainstream Protestants, Catholics assume that the law and commandments keeping is no longer required. They're done away, they're abolished, nailed to the cross, or Jesus fulfilled the law for us. So it's no longer for us, it's not necessary for us to keep. That's what some believe. Well, the Bible says something a little different. Romans 3. Romans 3, 30 and 31. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? Do get rid of it? Abolish it? Nailed it to the cross? Notice the answer. It says, certainly not. On the contrary, it says, we established the law. Could say even make it more binding. Very important. So yes, the law is very valid and it is to be kept. God says in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. To me, that means keep the commandments of God if you really love him. Apostle John further applied or amplified how we are to keep the commandments of God based on love. 1 John 5. These scriptures we all know, but it's good to go through it. 1 John 5. 2-3, it says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are very burdensome. It doesn't say that in my Bible. It says, and his commandments are not burdensome. So many people think, oh, such a burden. I just don't want to keep them. Well, God says you have to if you love God. They are not burdensome. They are good for us. Like I often ask people, well, what's wrong with not killing? What's wrong with not stealing? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we didn't have any theft? What's wrong with not lying? Nothing. It's wonderful. You know, the conversion of our minds through the grace of God by the power of the Holy Spirit removes hostility and enmity of the carnal mind towards the commandments and laws of God. Turn with me to Matthew 7. Verse 21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." And you hear that on TV a lot, calling on Lord, Lord, all kinds of stuff. But if they don't do his will, you know, it means nothing. It says, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' Then I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me.'" And notice what it says, "You who practice lawlessness." You could say those that don't keep the commandments. Practice lawlessness, against law. God says to those people, "I never knew you." To me, that's something I take very seriously. In other words, the grace of God obligates us to keep the commandments of God. We are obligated to do that. You know, I can give you a personal example of God extending his grace to my family, myself especially, I guess, because I would have been faced with the bill. But I was speeding in a school zone in Washington State. I was very careful. I saw the signs, 35 miles per hour. I was very careful that I did not go over 35. But when that light started to go and the siren started to go, I suddenly saw that the light was blinking, which means I should have been only going 20 miles per hour. Now, I was sure that when we entered that zone, that the light was not blinking. So I talked to my daughter about that, and she says, yeah, she's gone into that area several times, and sometimes the light wouldn't come on until after, wouldn't come on at all. So when the police stopped me, I asked for mercy, forgiveness, whatever you want to call it. He had absolutely no grace. He says, "You're fine." I forget the exact figure. I think it was $383. Of course, that hurt. But I found out that if I could go to court and appeal it, but the court would have been in Washington State, and we live in Denver. So I went online. I found out that, no, there's a way that you can do it online. So I filled out the form and gave an explanation of the way we saw it, and even other people in the car didn't see those lights blinking initially either. And all I can say was, through God, the judge was very merciful and had a lot of grace, and he forgave every penny of that. So it didn't cost me a penny. To me, that was showing grace towards me. And that's what God does towards all of us. Yes, he sees our sins. He knows how bad they were. And I didn't say I wasn't speeding. I told him I didn't see any lights blinking. So, you know, and I was able to explain it and get off. But that's forgiveness, that's grace. You know, I was very grateful to God for that, because ultimately it goes back to God. I couldn't imagine myself writing out a ticket for $383 or whatever. That money is better in my own pocket. Now God also obligates, or the grace of God also obligates us to be humble. Grace cannot be earned, but it's willingly given to us if we are humble. James 4. By the way, since that happened, when we drive on that road, when we go to Western Washington, I'm extremely careful. I don't go much above 20 miles an hour, even though the lights aren't flashing. Okay, James 4 says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That tells me we got to be humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, your sinners, and purify your hearts, and you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So God desires to give us grace, but we have to be humble as well and to seek his will and his way. Acts 4:33, it says that great power was given to the apostles as they give witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it says, and great grace was upon them. So they had the humility. They had the grace from God. Now, grace can also be perverted or rejected. Turn with me to Hebrews 12. Verse 15, it says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. I take this as a warning. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble or poison you, you could say, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterwards, when he wanted to inherit a blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. No, it can be rejected if you don't have repentance. You're rejecting God's salvation if you don't repent. You're rejecting God's grace, or you're perverting it when you don't repent, when you don't want to change, when you don't want to follow God. So it's kind of a warning for us. Be careful that that doesn't happen. The other thing, we can turn grace into license to do evil or sin. It's kind of a perversion of God's grace. Jude 3 and 4. Jude 3 and 4, it says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, and long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men, notice, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You could say lasciviousness. Sinning. You can sin. Do whatever you like. Certain men crept in, some translations say unawares, and turned the grace into that. Just do what you like. We can refer to this as a lawless grace, which denies the need to keep the Ten Commandments and God's laws. So yes, we have to be careful. It can be perverted, can be rejected. So how are we to live by grace? Well, I would suggest to you to read Romans 6 completely. Romans 6 from beginning to the end. But I'll read just a few verses here and there. Romans 6, and we read this already. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" It says, "Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin have any longer live any longer in it?" 14 to 16, it says, "For sin shall have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace?" The answer again says, "Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are the ones slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" And we talked before about the righteousness of God that we need to have. Verse 22, "And now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So yes, we are to live by grace, live by God's laws, his commandments, and it will be very pleasing to him. That's what he wants. He gives us great favor. He wants the best for us. So yes, grace is just a wonderful blessing when you think of it. And you can go through all kinds of scriptures yourself. There's a lot in the Bible on grace. So those who desire to be under the grace of God, you need to repent. I'm saying myself as well, of your sins to God the Father, asking for forgiveness. And God the Father will extend his grace to you if you seek him with all your heart. He really will. We need to accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and accept his sacrifice as full payment of our sins. Again, I said earlier, this time of year, we need to really focus in on these kinds of things as the Passover approaches. And if you are not baptized, perhaps you should be thinking of baptism and be baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. Yes, God wants to extend his grace and salvation to all of us. So, brethren, let's take this seriously. Hopefully you will have understood grace a little bit more as revealed in the New Testament. You may sometime want to go through the sermon that I gave on the Old Testament and then go right into the New Testament and get the whole picture. So hopefully God's grace will be upon each and every one of you.